So we come now, we've been in the Gospel of John chapter 5 for some weeks now. We come now to the end of chapter 5. Last week, if you were here, you will recall that we saw that the religious leaders at the time were persecuting Jesus. They wanted to kill him because why? He was claiming equality with God. So last week we saw that Jesus, encountering that notion, presented some quote-unquote witnesses that support his claim that he is God. We saw last week that he points to John the Baptist, this prophet who proclaimed that Jesus was who? The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He also pointed to his own works, if you will remember. Like earlier in chapter 5, when he healed that paralyzed man, he points to his own works as proof that he is God. He points to what else? He points to Scripture as a witness to the fact that he is God. He points to God the Father, who has done what? Exalted Jesus as the name that is above every other name. It's clear. There would be those that doubt that Jesus claims equality with God. Chapter 5 here in John would have to disagree. Jesus is proclaiming that he is God, and now we come to the end of chapter 5, and we're going to see something very specific. We're going to see Jesus explaining to these religious leaders that have rejected him that there are consequences for denying Jesus. That there are very real consequences to that. And these same consequences that he talks about here are relevant today, right now, at this very hour. When you think about those that don't believe in Christ and deny that he is God, or, and hear me this morning, those who claim that they are Christians and yet deny that Jesus is God, or in how they live and think or diminish him, for either of those, what are the consequences for that? What are the consequences of that? And I'd like to look with you today at four of those consequences. Consequences for denying Jesus is God or diminishing Jesus in your life. Four consequences. Firstly, if you deny Jesus is God or you diminish Jesus in your life, you cannot properly interpret Scripture. You cannot. And you can see this right in the beginning in the passage that we read in verses 38 to 40. And we touched on it a bit last week, that if we read the Bible and it doesn't lead us to worship Jesus, we've completely missed the point. Completely. Many would devote a significant amount of time and effort to study the Scriptures and yet somehow fail to see, understand, and lift up Jesus as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you can fail to see Jesus in Scripture if you misunderstand the purpose of the Bible. That's really what it boils down to. You can fail to see Jesus in Scripture because you misunderstand the purpose. Some think that the Bible is a book full of moral lessons, that it includes all these many different genres, as it does, history and poetry and prophecy, and all of its purpose is to build up positive character traits in you. Still others think that look at the Bible as solely as a like a driver's manual. You know, tells you to turn here and stop here when you reach this line, that it's a roadmap of sorts. Some even view the Bible as though there is a secret code hidden inside it. Right? The extreme point of view of that has people searching the Bible for hidden messages, numerology, trying to decipher the numbers. Some view the Bible solely as a place to find inspirational quotes. Now, and hear me this morning, the Bible, it does show morals, and it can provide guidance and direction, and it can be inspirational. But if you get stuck on those things and miss the promise of God to send a Savior to rescue mankind from sin, and don't see the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ, you are missing everything. You are missing everything. Everything in Scripture serves as a sign pointing us to Jesus. The whole point of the Word of God is to point us to Jesus. God gave us the Word so that we might come to Jesus Christ. You might think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should or shouldn't do. The Bible certainly has some rules in it. They do show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It is about what God has done. It is about God and what God has done. Other people think the Bible maybe is a book of heroes, showing you people that you should copy. The Bible does have some heroic-ish people in it, but most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes. Sometimes very intentional, on purpose, big mistakes. They get afraid. They run away. And at times they do evil things. And see, the Bible isn't just a book of rules or a book of heroes. What Jesus is making clear is that the whole Bible tells his story. In Luke 24, there's a famous passage where two disciples are walking down the road with Jesus, and Jesus, newly resurrected, joins them on this road. He asks them why they are so sad. They don't recognize that it's the resurrected Jesus. So they tell him all about Jesus and his death. Imagine Jesus just smiling along in this conversation as it's happening. And Jesus' response to them in Luke 24, 25, and 7 is this: "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Jesus wanted them to see that all the scriptures pointed to him. Everything that happened to him, his suffering, death, and resurrection, was all prophesied already. He had to suffer. Genesis 3, reveals him as the son or the seed, the son whose what? Whose heel was bruised. He had to be rejected. Psalm 119 says he was the stone who would be rejected or cast out. He had to be killed. Isaiah 53 says that he is the lamb that is led to the slaughter. He had to. All those things, he had to. But he also had to be victorious. He also had to be victorious. The bruised heel does what? Crushes the serpent's head. The rejected stone becomes what? The cornerstone. The sacrificed lamb would rise again. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. The reason we read this book is to see him. If we miss him, we miss it all. We miss it all. The religious leaders that Jesus is addressing here in this passage, they thought that the act of studying God's word would bring them favor with God. They assumed that their devotion to the scriptures would cause God to accept them. God's word is not a lucky charm. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a four-leaf clover. It's a sign that points us to Jesus Christ. If you come to Scripture and your primary focus is, let me find some morals in here. Or if your primary focus is, let me find a roadmap in here. Or if your primary focus is, let me find some inspiration in here. If any of those are your primary focus, when you come to the scriptures, you will struggle with reading the Bible. You'll struggle. I don't know if you've ever had struggle with reading your Bible before. If you're a Christian and you read the Bible with the wrong lens, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle with confusion because the parts won't make sense by themselves. You'll struggle with discouragement because it will feel like work. It will feel like a duty instead of something that brings joy and delight. You'll struggle with frustration because your love for the scriptures won't grow. You will struggle with ineffectiveness because you won't understand why this matters in your life. You will struggle with stagnation or being stuck because you won't see growth in understanding or maturity. It's about Jesus. It is all about him. And here's the thing, there are morals to be found in Scripture, and there is guidance to be found, and there's inspiration to be found. But if any of those things are the main lens through which we look through Scripture instead of Jesus, our growth will be stifled. And as Christians, we must be vigilant for ourselves and help one another keep the main thing the main thing. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. Keep the main thing the main thing. We have to strive to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he encapsulates the main thing as Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the main thing. So that's one consequence of denying Jesus or diminishing Jesus in your life is you cannot properly interpret the scriptures. You won't be able to. There's a second consequence. If you deny Jesus or diminish Jesus in your life, you cannot love God. You You can see this in verse 42 and 43 as Jesus is speaking here. If you deny the deity of Jesus or the godness of Jesus, it's impossible for you to love God. You can write songs to God without it. You can write songs to God. You can travel the world on mission. You can feed the poor. You can give money. But if your heart is not bent towards worshiping Jesus as the true God, you cannot love God. Jesus says here that these men that he's talking to who claim to love God, they actually claim to love God, reveal a lack of love by their refusal to believe and trust God. And he shows that because they're unwilling to accept who? The one that God sent. Did you see that word sent pop up again and again? Four times in this passage, Jesus describes himself as being sent by God. And yet, he was being rejected by those who claimed to love God. See, their declaration of love with their lips didn't square up with their lives. We can claim to love God, but if we don't listen to what he says, if we don't listen to what he says, we don't love him. The reality of our love for Jesus is seen in our submission. The reality in our love of God is seen in our submission to Jesus Christ. We know love is more than just a declaration of our lips. Love is seen in our actions. The proof of love is not what we say, but what we do. You may say or think you love God, but where is the evidence? Where is it? To think about what could prove that my love is true? You might maybe look at your works and think, you know, I give. Maybe that's the evidence. Or just, I do go to church. Or I pray before a meal here and there. I try to do the right things. Therefore, I love God. Well, let me ask you, these people that Jesus is talking to right now, these religious leaders, didn't they do those things? Didn't they give? Didn't they attend their synagogue? Didn't they pray? They did all those things. Yet Jesus says what? They didn't love God. They didn't love God. The only proof of your love for God that matters is your submission to Jesus Christ. Your submission. Pride will play no place part in that. Pride is going to play no part in helping you in that. If you refuse to submit to Jesus as Lord, as your master and Lord, if you refuse to submit to Jesus, if you deny his deity, his godness, then you can write 1,000 poems, write 1,000 songs, paint the most beautiful picture, make the most beautiful art that you want, of whatever Bible scene that you want all over your house. None of that matters. You cannot love God if you refuse to submit to Jesus Christ as God. Come to a third consequence. If you deny Jesus as God or diminish Jesus in your life, you cannot honor God. You can't honor him. We see this in verse 44 here. It's interesting. Jesus says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" It's an interesting verse there. What were these men concerned with? What was their priority? What was their focus? What was their motivation? They were more concerned about how they would appear to others than they were about the glory of God. They were unwilling to humble themselves, believe on Jesus, and submit to his will. But before we are too quick to judge them, as we look within, like them, at times, we care too much about what other people think about us. Why do you do what you do? We talked about motivation a few weeks ago. Why do you do what you do? Why do you choose the clothes you wear? Why do you choose the food that you eat? Why do you choose the place that you live? Why do you choose the things that you buy? If you really got down to the bottom of all those questions and so many more questions, is all of that decision-making, is all of that based on what people think or upon godly wisdom? Ask yourself. You hear me this morning? Really think about this deeply. How many of your decisions are based on what others might think and say about you? How much do you crave the honor of other people? Whoever it might be. Whether it be those out in the world or even those within the church. How much do we crave the honor of other people? The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they could speak all kinds of great words about the glory of God. They could speak so eloquently about God's glory and how it was revealed in Israel's history. They could do that. But when it came down to it, they were more concerned about being honored by men than they were about honoring God. And to embrace the idea that Jesus Christ is God, that is going to humble you. If you embrace that idea, you will be humbled. If you embrace that gospel message, if you truly embrace that, you're admitting that your life is so messed up that God's Son had to enter the human race in order to fix you. In order to believe the gospel, you must admit that you are not righteous in and of yourself. You must admit that you are a sinner who desperately needs a savior. But the sad testimony of these men that Jesus is talking to is they liked the flattery of people more than they like the truth. And it leaves us with some very hard questions to ask ourselves about what we are after. Because they made a very terrible trade. They swapped God's salvation for man's admiration. That was the trade that they made. That's a bad trade. That's a bad trade. What a terrible trade. Don't make that trade. If you were to look out into your life, the trajectory of your life, and look at the decisions that you've made and the decisions that you make each day, if you were to chart it out and look at those decisions and kind of see, where have my decisions kind of been pointing me? Where have my decisions kind of been taking me? If you could step back and maybe sort of like chart that on a chart and kind of just look at your decisions, what would it show you were aiming for? Would it look like you were aiming for man's applause and man's acceptance and man's appreciation? Or would it look like you were aiming for God's approval? What would it look like? The only way to honor God is to humble yourself and admit that He sent His own Son, Jesus, into the world to rescue you. You. Not the world at large. You. You must humble yourself. You cannot deny the godness, the deity of Jesus, and still honor God. You can't do it. We come now to the fourth consequence here. We're gonna wrap up shortly, and we'll have an opportunity to respond in worship together to all this. But there's a fourth consequence and a final consequence here. And we see that in verses 45 to 47, that if you deny that Jesus is God, if you diminish Jesus in your life, the fourth consequence is you cannot avoid judgment. You cannot avoid judgment. Rejecting Jesus Christ is going to bring these religious leaders under God's judgment. In verse 45, Jesus tells them directly, you will stand accused before God. You will stand accused before God. But it won't be Jesus accusing them. Moses will. What does that mean? That's interesting. That essentially, if they were to be accused, they would make their defense. What would they say? Well, we held to the law. We obeyed what Moses wrote. But that same law would ultimately judge them and find them as guilty. Because everything that Moses wrote, all that Moses wrote, and remember, this goes back to the lens through which we look at Scripture. Everything that Moses wrote that mankind was sinful and rebellious and needed a Savior. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. They show us what it means to obey God. They do. They also show us that we each fail. We fail. No one has worshipped only God. Show me the one that has worshipped only God. No one has loved his neighbor like himself. Show me the one that has. No one but Jesus. That's it. Moses wrote that a promised deliverer would come, that the Son of God would come to redeem his people from their sin. These men who put their hope and confidence in Moses' writings missed the point of what he wrote. He wrote about Christ. He wrote about the coming of Jesus, and in spite of all their religious training, their hope was put in the wrong spot. Their hope was misplaced. Because where was their hope? Where did their hope actually lie? In their own righteousness. In their own righteousness. They were trusting in their commitment to reading the Scripture. But hope in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin is a foolish hope. That is a foolish hope. And there is a sad verdict that Jesus places upon their lives in verse 40. What does Jesus say? You refuse to come to me that you may have life. You're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. What a verdict. The only way to have life is to come to Jesus. The only possibility for the man or woman who rejects Jesus Christ is judgment. If you deny the truth about Jesus, your consequences are real and they are serious. What are those consequences? You won't understand the Bible. You won't love God. You won't honor God. You won't avoid judgment. But if you embrace the truth about Jesus, those four consequences, they flip around and become happy consequences. Because of Jesus, you will avoid judgment. You will avoid judgment. Because of Jesus, you will honor God. Because of Jesus, you will love God. And because of Jesus, you will understand the Bible. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the reversal of those consequences, because those consequences don't get reversed without you. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Help us to know the reality of these consequences of denying you, of denying that you are God, of diminishing you in our lives. May we never diminish you in our lives. May we come to your scripture humbly with our hearts laid low and lay down the pride that seeks to say that we would want to do it our own way. Lord, help us. And now as we meditate on all this and think on all this, let us worship God together. Because if you're here and some of those consequences are flipped around for you, you should want to worship God. You should want to thank him. You should want to lift his name. You should want to worship him. If you got some consequences flipped around for you, you should want to lift your voice in praise and thank our wonderful and glorious God. So let's join together now as we respond to God's word and sing in praise and honor God together. Amen.